We're in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, resuming our study at verse 20, 29-20. We'll also be going to our Christian doctrine book to page 568, The Doctrine of Rewards. Part of our Bible study, we will spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to use the rebound technique, which is diagrammed behind me on the board. Top circle, eternal security. Bottom circle is filling of the Holy Spirit in time. That's the absolute side of your spiritual life. You're either in the filling or you're not in the filling. How do you get out? You commit a sin and you're put into the cosmos, which is the Greek word for world. And we know that Satan is the ruler of this world. So you're in his system of thinking. And this is really a system of thinking. It's a system of being. The good news is you can never get out of the top circle. That's eternal security. You can spend your entire life in the cosmic system as a believer, still going to heaven. But of course, we don't want to do that. We want to fulfill the command to work on the relative side of our spiritual life, because when you're born again, all of us were in the same boat. We didn't know anything. Very little. And therefore, the goal, of course, is to learn the mind of Christ. And that's why God has produced these things for us, so that we can grow on the relative side. And I'm pointing on the board in the green line here, 45-degree angle from a baby to a mature adult. You've only got one shot at this, because when you die, game over. There is no chance to grow in eternity. This is your race right now. And so whatever that time is, from the time that you're born again until the time that you actually die, or the rapture occurs, we don't know when that will occur, but that's your very short window to reach spiritual maturity. It can be done. And it's not going to take 10, 20, 30 years, although some people, it does take 10, 20, 30, 40 years as we study some of these people in the Bible. Sometimes it takes a complete lifetime. And then, of course, it's a very rocky road, because two steps forward on your spiritual climb and three steps backwards, and maybe four steps forward and one step backward. But the issue is your volition. Do you want to reach spiritual maturity or not? If you want to, you will reach it. If you don't, you won't. It's really that simple. So as we begin our study today, we want to ensure that we are filled with the God, the Holy Spirit, because that's the absolute side of our spiritual life, so we can work on the relative side. This is necessary because Operation Z, unless you're filled with God, the Holy Spirit, in the church age, you can hear these words, they'll do you no good. They're simply academic information, which will go in one ear and maybe out the other. Maybe it won't even go through the first year. But if you want to make it food that's usable for your spiritual growth, you've got to be filled with God the Holy Spirit, because God the Holy Spirit takes the information that you hear in Bible class and he makes it efficacious. So when you believe the words, he grabs that information that you've heard and he puts it into your soul and spirit, where it's retained Bible doctrine. And that's what you want to do. And that's your spiritual food to grow. So it's growth and exercise is how we all grow up in our physical body. Same with your spiritual life. It's growth, spiritual food, and exercise. So physical life, we have hamburgers, tacos, and then we walk around the mall. And when you get old, I guess, I've never done that. But I think old folks walk around the mall because it's too cold outside or too hot outside. But for you youngsters, you can go to the gym or you can run, you can do all those things. But you've got to do it. You just can't sit there. You can take in a lot of food, but unless you exercise, it won't be beneficial to you in the long run. Same with your spiritual life. The exercise is what? Well, it's your test. God will test you when you take in this Bible doctrine, and you'll have the problem-solving devices to pass the test and move to the next level. So let's ensure that we're filled with God the Holy Spirit. You represent yourself before God. It's your Father. Name a sin, and you're back into fellowship. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering here together to study your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we're almost done with the book of Chronicles. We left off in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 20, and it reads as follows. Remember, David is addressing the assembly concerning the building of the temple. He realizes that he's not going to build the temple, but Solomon is. We saw a lot of very valuable parallels in terms of God providing all the provisions for the temple to be built through David, well, God provides all the provisions for you to grow to maturity, for you to build your own temple within your soul. That's a building. Colonel Thieme used the concept, a teaching tool called the edification complex of the soul, which I've reproduced in our book, a shorter version, obviously. But that's simply just a teaching analogy to grow up. And it's the analogy is a building. You know, the building has to be built. The foundation is going to be the same for all believers. That's faith in Christ. He's the foundation stone. And then you have to build it. It's not going to be built for yourself, and there's no ready-made building that's plopped out on your foundation. You got to build it. And that means hammering in the nails and all the other things. It's you. And so that's the analogy. Verse 20, then David said to all the assembly, now bless the Lord your God. Lord is in the singular, God's in the plural. It refers to Jesus Christ here. And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed low and did homage to the Lord and to the king. Now the bowing low is simply a sign of respect. It's not a requirement as a believer that you bow low to anybody. In the ancient world, though, you had to bow down to the king when the king came by. That's just kind of how they did things. So we're looking at the customs and practices of those days. Verse 21, on the next day, they made sacrifices to the Lord and offered burnt offerings to the Lord, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. Now, these animals, of course, when they made the sacrifice, the flesh was consumed in a special way. So it wasn't, these animals did not go to waste. So the animals were sacrificed and the cuts were made and they did what they did in terms of the worship system, which is the Levitical priesthood did all these sacrifices. Thank goodness we don't have that today. We only have one ritual. These are rituals. What do they teach? Well, they taught soteriology. Redemption, reconciliation, propitiation, all these concepts about the work and the person of the coming Messiah. Verse 22, so they ate and drank that day before the Lord with great gladness. Well, they're very glad because at this time, things are going well. David has expanded the kingdom. They're at peace with all the surrounding nations all about. And that prosperity would spill over to Solomon's reign when we start 2 Chronicles. He had no wars during his reign because David had beat back all the enemies. Great prosperity. Capitalism was flourishing. Of course, you have crooked judges and crooked things, and as every group of people experience. But in the main, it was a very good time to be alive because you didn't have to worry about raiders coming in and destroying your farm or killing your family. You didn't have to worry about wars. And the Lord, of course, prospered these people. Why? Because they had good leadership in David, and there were a lot of believers. We call that the doctrine of the pivot. When believers in a client nation to God reach a certain degree, pivot, then the nation is blessed. And so the pivot expands and shrinks as time goes by. There's no guarantee that one generation's blessings will be passed over to the next generation. The next generation could go rotten to the core. A good illustration is Nineveh. When the prophet Jonah was sent to Nineveh, he expected God to wipe them out. And this is the Assyrians to the north of Israel at that time. And instead, there were thousands of people in that generation that wanted to be saved. And so they got the gospel. It was kind of a fire and brimstone gospel that Jonah was given. But they responded by the tens of thousands became believers from the ruler all the way down. And, of course, this greatly upset Jonah because he was of the mind that God was going to wipe him out. And he had a pity party for himself. We studied the book already. It's in the Bible Doctrine Ministry website. But just the next generation, generation and a half later, these people are all gone. And there's nobody to fill their shoes. So in this context, the nation has a lot of positive believers that want to learn about God. They're happy. They have joy, which is part of the problem-solving device package. Because as we've noted before, a couple of Bible classes ago, Psalm 118, you're not allowed to have a bad day. This is the day that the Lord has made, and today's the 26th of February. That can't be a bad day. It's impossible to have a bad day if you're positive to Bible doctrine. you might have stresses and things of that nature, but then you say, well, that's a wonderful day that I'm getting a test, because stress is basically a test. What are you going to do about it? Fall apart or pass the test? Well, if you pass the test, it's even a better day. So every day you have is by courtesy of your Creator. So you can never, ever have a bad day again. I don't want to hear, oh, I had a bad day today. Well, that means you weren't applying Bible doctrine. Let me translate that for you. There's no such thing as a bad day. Stressful days, I got all that. But even a stressful day is not a bad day, because you convert that to your own spiritual growth. It's called the exercise period. You take in the spiritual food, you're going to have tests. And therefore, the test, it's wonderful. When you pass a test and get an A in law school, and I'm looking at all the law students here today, isn't that a wonderful feeling? Of course it is. When you pass a test coming out of the cosmic system, so somebody hates you and lies about you, you're going to lie back? No, you just use impersonal love. Turn the other cheek. Blow them off. You pass the test. Wonderful feeling. You're driving down the highway. Somebody cuts you off. There's a good test. I know my first thought. Probably yours too. So, again, this is not a brief that you can't use self-defense. Obviously, you defend yourself in the context of whatever your life is, but we all have tests. And so it's good to pass them, bad to flunk them. So that's what he has here. And then we have in the rest of verse 22, it says, and they made Solomon, the son of David, king a second time. Well, this is not they made him king a second time. He's king the first time. There was two ceremonies, one outside of Jerusalem, one inside Jerusalem. And so David made it very clear, because he had several sons. This is the son. Now, Solomon's brother was Nathan. Nathan was the great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus of Nazareth. Now, curiously, in the ancient world, it was kind of not unusual when one son was made the king that the other sons kind of disappeared because they didn't want any rivalries for the throne. Something happened to them. They wanted their children to come on the throne, not a brother. And so this is not an uncommon phenomenon. Solomon did not bump off his siblings. And Nathan was, in fact, the direct great-great-grandfather of the humanity of Jesus through the line of Mary. Solomon, his progeny was Joseph, who was the husband of Mary. But Joseph was not the father of Jesus of Nazareth. God, the Holy Spirit, provided the missing 23 chromosomes to Mary's 23 chromosomes so that he was born perfect without an old sin nature. So his legal father was Joseph through the line of Solomon, which is David. And that fulfills, of course, God's promise to David that you will have a son that will be your Savior, but he'll also be your son that will rule forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. So it was David's son and David's Savior as well. So they made Solomon the son of David king a second time, and they anointed him as ruler for the Lord, as Zadok, or Zadok, as priest. That's the high priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and he prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. Again, this is authority. That's one of the divine institutions, is authority. And we've seen that. We have a whole doctrine of authority. There's authority in life everywhere. There's authority in schooling. There's authority in marriage. There's authority in life. And people that don't like authority, they're arrogant people, and they will create their own misery. And if you don't believe me, just try to run through every red light you find in San Antonio. You might get a few of them, but authority's going to pull you over. I don't want authority. Well, there's consequences. So the doctrine of authority is critical. And people, of course, we have today from the cosmic system, well, we have to have equity and equality. That's evil. Equity is absolutely pure evil from the mind of Satan. So is equality. The only equality you will ever find in this world is equal opportunity to be saved and equal opportunity to reach spiritual maturity. That's it. There is no equality in the world, and you can't make it equal. Satan is the ruler of the world, and equity is even worse than equality because it's based on jealousy and arrogance. You have it, I want it. And that's what equity is all about. And yet that's the god of many of these people on the far left in our own culture, equity. Thank goodness it's being pushed back by common sense, because it just doesn't work. And it's evil. the Ten Commandments, you shall not lust after what your neighbor has. It doesn't say if your neighbor got it by this means or that means, or they were born into a rich family or a poor family. That doesn't have all that stuff. You don't lust after it. However they got it, it's none of your business. Worry about your own self. See, that's the evil of Satan. It's not fair. And that's what he said to our grandparents, Adam and Eve, particularly Eve. It's not fair. It's just not fair that Adam is the boss over you. And it's not fair that God is the boss over both of you. You will be like God if you do this. All lies. But it got her. I want to be that. So be happy where you are. Because many people are promoted beyond their capabilities. And they're miserable people. Miserable people. It's good to be in your own vine and fig tree, as the Bible says. Sit under your own vine and fig tree and don't worry about other people. But that's what evil and arrogance is. They got their eyes on other people. Put your eyes on your Creator. Your Creator wants to make you happy beyond your imagination, because I'm sure that's what equity is all about, allegedly, to have happiness and joy in the world. But it's a great evil. And without Bible doctrine, these knuckleheads fall for it every time, because Satan is a genius. And so he sat there, and all Israel obeyed him. That's what citizens are supposed to do. Good government provides for the citizens, and good citizens obey the law, the rule of law. Verse 24, all the officials, the mighty men, and also the sons of King David pledged allegiance to King Solomon. So he's consolidating his rule. There's no treason, no treachery. They don't, you know, say, well, we want to make Nathan the new king and get rid of Solomon. We saw that they had a lot of treachery when David was supposed to be the next king, and Saul didn't like that. And of course, David himself had treachery when people tried to overthrow him, including his favorite son, Absalom. Verse 25, the Lord highly exalted Solomon in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him royal majesty, which had not been on any king before him in Israel. He had more flex and more bling than his father, David. And no one has had as much glory as Solomon. But, as Jesus said, even Solomon in all his glory was not as wonderfully arrayed as these flowers out in the field. And if you've ever seen nature in the springtime, it's quite beautiful. And he was making a comparison. So, verse 26. Now David the son of Jesse reigned over all Israel. The period which he reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned in Hebron 7 years, and in Jerusalem, 33 years. So this is a break in the chain of thought here, because we're going back to David. We went to Solomon, now we're going back to David. And so this tells, if you do the math, he died at 70. Verse 28, then he died in a ripe old age. Well, God picks and chooses the time of all of our deaths, whenever that occurs. And whatever that age is, 30 could be a ripe old age. 40 could be a ripe old age. 100 could be a ripe old age. It just means that your days are done. The time on the game plot has expired. And so the ripe old age, as it describes here, is God's perfect timing. Look up the doctrine of physical death, because there's a time to pick crops. If you've ever been a farmer or you've been around the 4-H club, you have corn crops out there, you look at the tassels, and they start to turn brown, they come green. You don't want to get them too brown, because then it's cattle food, or you don't want to have it too green. There's an exact time to pick that piece of corn. And for each of you, you're going to be picked, including me. And God's timing is absolutely perfect. So when your loved ones fall out of the march and die, don't get upset with God. His timing is perfect. Now, you can be sorry that they're gone. You can have sorrow. But as we see in 1 Thessalonians, Paul said, we don't sorrow like the unbeliever who has no hope. Because if you are grieving the loss of a believer, it's wonderful. They're having a marvelous time in the third heaven, because they go straight to the third heaven when they die. And no, they don't want to come back here. They probably feel sorry for you still stuck here, because it's a place of fantastic happiness. And they're waiting for the rapture of the church, where they'll get their resurrection body. And of course, then they'll have the evaluation question. What did you do with the time that I gave you? But see, that doesn't happen right now. They're just partying. They're not worried about when the resurrection is going to be, or the rapture, or about the judgment seat of Christ. They're just having a great time, whatever that means. is beyond our comprehension. So he died at the perfect time. And as we've said many times, if you understand the deeper concepts of Bible doctrine, God doesn't make any mistakes. There's no tragedies in history. Oh, these 100 people died here and beheaded. Is there time? God controls everything. There's no chaos in history. God controls history. He decreed that these things would come into existence. And therefore, not a sparrow hits the ground without God knowing it. As our Lord said, knows every hair on your head. Never caught by surprise. We're just living in the film that's already been played and the theater's empty. We just don't know it. So you don't know where you're going to end up on the spiritual growth line. Neither do I. But I do know one thing. You will receive rewards if you've been a student of this Bible class above and beyond the majority of Christians. Why? Because you know something. And that's what advances you up that line. And you've had a couple of tests. I'm sure you've applied. I'm sure you've used the rebound technique. That's a problem-solving device. Most Christians, I don't know what that is. They can't get out of the cosmic system. So you will receive something, which is a wonderful thing to think about. So he died a ripe old age, full of days, riches and honor, and his son Solomon reigned in his place. So he has riches and honor. But we just studied that David said, my riches mean nothing. I give it all to God. He's applying Bible doctrine. But he enjoyed the riches he had when he had them, when he was in fellowship. He had his own rocky road to reach maturity, obviously. His road was kind of like his son. He advanced very quickly at a young age, like you guys are young. You might advance very quickly and just shut it off for 30 years. That's what he did. And boy, did he have divine discipline for 30 years. And then he turned it back on. That might be your pattern. I don't know. None of my business. I got my own pattern. You got your pattern. But as long as you're alive, it's not too late. You haven't reached the ripe old age yet. There's still time on the game clock to reach spiritual maturity. So it says, verse 29, now the acts of King David from first to last are written in the Chronicles of Samuel, the seer. We call that 1 and 2 Samuel. We've already studied those two books of the Bible. The seer means he's a prophet. He's a senior prophet. In the Chronicles of Nathan, the prophet. And in the Chronicles of Gad, the seer. We don't have these books, the Chronicles of Nathan, and we don't have the Chronicles of Gad. They're lost to us. Why? God the Holy Spirit chose not to deliver them down through the annals of time. But these people had them at the time that this was written. They were known documents in the library. You could go to them. But God the Holy Spirit did not see fit to put them into the Word of God. They were never recognized as a part of the Old Testament canon, even in their days. But they were good books to have. They had a lot of valuable information. There's other books out there also that describe things that are not in the Old Testament that they had access to, but they weren't chosen by God the Holy Spirit to put into the Bible. Verse 30, with all his reign, his power, and the circumstances which came on him, on Israel, and all the kingdoms of the lands. So, we're going to now launch into the Chronicles. The second book of Chronicles starts out with Solomon's reign. And we've got a couple of minutes, so let's use that last 5 minutes. Some of you have to go at a 1 o'clock class, I won't understand. But if not, page 568, The Doctrine of Rewards. We've done this before, but again, the rate of learning must exceed the rate of forgetting. So we have the definition first. All believers have the potential for temporal rewards in this life and for eternal rewards in the eternal state. Eternal rewards are given at the judgment seat of Christ, and you've got all the verses that back that up. And so we have the eternal rewards, which are also point two. And then we have, there are two types of rewards. Well, there's two types of rewards. There's rewards in time for you and me. There's rewards in eternity. The rewards in time are based on the accumulation of divine good into your soul and spirit. The accumulation of human good, although humanity might applaud you for all the human good you do, is not rewardable. When you're out of fellowship as a believer, in fact, if you do something good, it's not rewardable. It's human good. It's done in the energy of the flesh. You can actually go out and witness to five people out of fellowship. You get no reward for that. And so the rewards are anything you do in the bottom circle. I'm breathing air right now. I'm in the bottom circle. I'm getting rewarded right now. So if you play these video games, you get the little ding, 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 ding. Every time you're in fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit, you're getting coins. And then the big coins come in when you start to learn Bible doctrine. And that's where the rewards really start racking up. And it's a good analogy if you're a computer person and play these games in the past. So as you're jumping around the ladders and doing things, you're getting the bigger, bigger coins. And of course, you can't get the bigger coins unless you're racking up the little coins. And therefore, God releases these blessings to you in time and eternity because, as we indicated, you'll see, go down to point five, faithfulness is the key. Your key to rewards is always your faithful attention to learning Bible doctrine. What is Bible doctrine? Well, that's the mind of Christ. And I've got here, my witness, my faithful one. That's what God calls you. You are his witness in a dying world. Satan is the ruler of the world. You're a witness for God. And then he says, my faithful one. Well, that's you. He refers to this as one of the mature believers, but that applies to you as well, because that's the key to everything. Faithfulness. Just keep going. Keep plugging away. And then we can say, when we lay down at night in the bed, my mind instructs me in the night. If you ever think about Bible doctrine before you go to bed, well, your mind has the Bible doctrine. I do a lot of my best thinking when I lay down to go to bed, thinking about all sorts of stuff, and sometimes I jump up and write it down, or when I wake up so I don't forget. And that is what? Well, that's just like you. Bible doctrine is coming out of your pores. It instructs you in the night. And therefore, it remains inside of you. And then on page 570, we've got that wonderful teaching tool. Love this diagram, which we developed over the years. It's the 8 R's. And if you understand the 8 R's, man, you can take a lot of Bible doctrine and plug it right into that mathematical formula. So the 8 R's, we don't have time to drive it off the board, but if you've got it in your book, I reproduce this diagram several times in your book. And it's on 570 here at the top. The first tandem, because tandem means they come in pairs, the first tandem of the 8 R's consists of regeneration and plus R. That's your entrance point into God's family. Boom. Would you believe that Christ was your Savior? You did the first tandem. All believers do the first tandem. They're regenerated. They're born again, and they receive God's righteousness imputed to their soul and spirit. And that's what you need to dwell with God forever. You must have his righteousness. You're in. So every single believer has at least done 2 of the 8 R's. Sadly, the vast majority of believers, they never go any further. That's it. Because the first time they sin, they're cast into the cosmic system. And the cosmic system doesn't mean you're out drinking and bar fighting and chasing wild women. Or I don't know when women chase. Maybe you chase. I don't know what you chase anyway. Whatever you're chasing. No, that's child's play. This means equity. God's the father of all. We're all brothers. If I just do good deeds, God will bless me. That's all horrible evil. It's human good. And yet, that's where many Christians spend their entire life. Well, they slip off the wagon once in a while and get drunk and maybe, you know, do whatever shocks them, whatever shocks the Baptists or the Catholics or whatever. But by and large, they try to be a good person. I just want to be a good person so Jesus will let me into heaven, all sorts of nonsense. But in any event, Satan, they're locked in Satan's system. But they did it to themselves. They don't want to learn Bible doctrine. And when they're exposed to accurate Bible teaching, they hate it. They don't like it because it tells them that they can't do anything. The only thing you can do is what God tells you to do, and that is to study my mind. Don't study the mind of Satan. Study my mind. And you're going to do one or the other. There's no neutral ground as a believer. You're either with God or you're without God. I think there was that one movie called, whatever it was, with Tom Cruise. With me, without me. With me, without me. That's us. With God is here. Without God, you're down here. What was that movie? Salt and Pepper?
Night and Day.
What was it called?
Night and Day.
Night and Day, yeah. That was the best scene in the whole movie. With me, without me. That's it. If you haven't seen Night and Day, it's kind of a nice little movie to watch. Okay, so in our closing minutes, the second tandem is for us, believers that want to know about their Creator. What a concept. I want to know about my Creator. You think? You think that would be a good idea to have? Yeah, kind of. And that's the second tandem, which is rebound and reception. You're receptive. You want to learn. And the key thing you need to learn, of course, is the rebound technique. That's why we put rebound in with reception, because you can't do the reception unless you understand rebound. So you hear the rebound doctrine, and then you understand it, and you apply it. And then, boom, you can start to receive the Word of God. The next tandem is repetition. You can't hear this once, and I got it now. No, you don't. You got to hear it over and over and over again. Plus, retention. Then it's stored in your soul. Oh, happy day. I think there's a song called Oh, Happy Days. We're not going to start singing it. But that is a happy day when you start to learn something. It was a very happy day for me when I found a pastor teacher that knew something, because that took a while. And I said, wow, that's it. That was a wonderful day when I found R.B. Theme Jr. In a, I'll call it a, an officer's club in Korea. Yeah, it was a wonderful day because it was like, wow, this makes sense. This makes absolute sense. It's grace-oriented. So you retain it. But then here comes the exercise portion. I got the food in my stomach, Bible doctrine. Now I'm going to get a test. And that's where we got the testing up there. You will have a test. How do you pass the test? First of all, you got to recall the doctrine that you retained, the proper doctrine, because there are different doctrines for different tests. And then you respond to the test with that doctrine. And then you pass the test, and you get the big rewards then. You're getting rewarded all the way up this chain, but the big rewards are there. And that repeats itself throughout your life. That's the story of your life. It's the story of every life of every believer that is going to be classified as my faithful one, my witness. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your word this afternoon. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us in Christ's name. Amen.